This is our second study in the book of Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and begin our study today in verse 21. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. As I said last time, people may not realize that they are God's enemies, but if they have rejected Christ and refused to repent, they are. They are enemies in their minds against God. They are living in rebellion against Him. And that's bad news, but the good news is found in verse 22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. And so, the good news is Jesus died for His enemies. Jesus died for God's enemies. Jesus died to save man who, because of their rebellious, sinful nature, continually does things that are contrary to God's will and really antagonistic toward God. But Jesus died to give us a way to get back in right standing with God. You repent, you receive Christ, you are reconciled to God. Verse 22 again. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus has made us acceptable to God. And the only way that that could happen is if Jesus made us holy and blameless, because that's the only thing that is acceptable to God. And that's what Jesus did. He made us holy and blameless. In God's eyes, the person who is in right standing with Him through Jesus Christ is spotless, blameless, holy. That's how we can have fellowship with God. That's how we can enter into heaven after we die. And so that's the good news. Verse 23 gives us the condition. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. How in the world so-called theologians, many of them, you would recognize their names, pastors, radio preachers, can say that if you pray the sinner's prayer, that's all you need to be saved, and even if you later on turn your back on Jesus and even become an atheist, you're still saved if you prayed that sinner's prayer. How anybody can say that after reading a verse like this is just beyond me. If a person calls themselves a Christian, but at some point chooses to turn their back on Jesus, they are not blameless before God. They will not be blameless before God. They are condemned. If someone says, well, this Christianity stuff, I thought it was what I wanted, but it's not what I wanted. Well, then they're going to stand before God, not spotless, they're going to stand before God condemned. There is no salvation for those who turn their back on Jesus. 24. It says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. You say, wait a minute. There's something lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Yes. That's what this verse says. The cross of Christ paid for man's sin. It was the cross of Jesus Christ that redeemed the world. But there are further sufferings which must be endured to complete the work of Christ on earth, namely, the work of bringing all who will repent into the kingdom of God. There are still further sufferings of Christ that must be endured, and these sufferings are accomplished through Christians, but they are still the sufferings of Christ. who is in us. 25. It says, I have become its servant, that is the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. Paul did many things, but one thing is for sure. His main mission was to the Gentiles, and the Colossians were Gentiles, and the most important part of his mission involved making God's Word fully known and proclaiming the entirety of the Word of God. And that's because it is all important. That's why I start in Genesis, go through Revelation, because it is all important. It all must be taught. It all should be lived. It is God talking to us, and so we need to listen to everything that He says, to every verse that He has given us. Verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now there was a mystery in the Word of God in the Old Testament days, and that mystery is that the crucifixion of the Son of God would pay for our sins forever, and that through Jesus Christ we would be right with God. That was a mystery hidden in the past, but that truth is not a mystery now, not to Christians anyways. It says right here, it is made known to the saints. We understand it, but it still has not been revealed to many. Many have not heard the message of Jesus Christ yet. That's where our sufferings in Christ come in. We have to be willing to sacrifice and suffer and do whatever we can to get this message out to everybody. The mystery, make them understand. So many have not heard, and many who have heard reject it as just being foolishness. Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in us, those of us who belong to Christ, Jesus in us is our only hope of glory. You say, what is that glory? Well, think back to when Jesus and Peter and James and John climbed the mountain known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ gave his apostles at that time a peek at the glory. Of the glory, I should say, that he will show forth in eternity. He gave his apostles a peek at the glory that will be revealed in us. He gave them a peek of that on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared as he will appear in eternity. And the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. Our connection to Christ assures us that we're going to be like Christ with a new resurrected body, just like the one he's in right now. And so Jesus really is our hope of glory. It isn't in anyone else or anything else. Without Christ, our future is damnation. With Christ, it is wonderful beyond words. 28. We proclaim him. Stop there for a second. That's the important thing. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed. He needs to be the focus. Sad to say, I have heard many, many sermons which could have been preached, I don't know, at a meeting of the Optimist Club, or at the JC's, or the Lions Club, or any of those things. Not that they were bad. Just that not a word about Christ. No. Nice principles for living, positive affirmation, stories, feel-good stories, one right after another, but not a word about Jesus Christ, not a word about sin, not a word about the blood of Christ, not a word about heaven, not a word about hell. But holiness comes from a relationship with Christ, and a relationship with Christ comes from hearing about him. And so Jesus needs to be preached. It says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul admonished, meaning he warned. The apostle warned as well as taught. And if I do not teach Jesus Christ, I'm in trouble with God. If I don't lift up Christ, I'm in trouble with God. And if I do not warn about the dangers of sin and the dangers of accepting teachings which are contrary to the Holy Scriptures, then I cannot help anyone grow spiritually. Being instructed in all things from God's Word is the thing that causes us to mature spiritually. The reason some who claim to be Christians for years do not act any different than non-Christians is that they're not taught the Word of God. Well, bits and pieces here and there, but not real solid, complete Bible teaching. 29. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And here you get, I think, a very accurate picture of the Christian life. Paul struggled. He labored. He worked hard to the point of exhaustion. And yet it was God's energy in him doing it. And so here's the thing. You want to know how to live the Christian life? You work as hard as you possibly can. You do your very best. And as you do those things, Jesus Christ works through us and blesses our efforts. Chapter 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. And you can see from this that Paul was not just a dispenser of truth. But he certainly was that. But he was more than that. Because he struggled for the people that he taught. He was concerned. And that's because the call of God is not a career. And it is not a profession. No one called by God leaves their work at the office, as it were, or at the church when he goes home. You take it with you, the concerns. And that's why Paul was striving for the people here. No doubt in fervent prayer and anything else that he could do. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And that is God's will, for us to be encouraged in heart. And one of the best ways to encourage each other is to get together with one or two other Christians and just talk about the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the Word of God. Because when we talk about how good Jesus is and we talk about the Word of God, if we are discouraged, we will not be discouraged for long. We're going to start feeling good. You can't help but feel good when you're talking about God and the Word of God. Verse 2 again, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The full riches of complete understanding is what God wants for us. The full riches of complete understanding means to know who you are in Christ, and what you have in Christ, and what you will have in Christ. See, the better we understand the present good that is ours in Jesus, and the future good that is ours in Jesus, the more joy we will have, the more faithful we are likely to be when things get rough. That is the full riches of complete understanding. To know who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what you will have in Christ. To keep that fresh in your mind. Verse 3. Talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the wisdom you ever need, all the knowledge you ever need for life and godliness is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, good and bad situations are often the result of good and bad decisions. You make bad decisions, you're going to find yourself in bad situations. You make good decisions, you're going to find yourself in a good situation, oftentimes. And so, good or bad situations are often the result of good or bad decisions. Good and bad decisions often come from good and bad thinking. In other words, a lot of problems stem from us or others ignoring the wisdom and the knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're left on your own. When you don't have the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from a connection to Jesus Christ, you are left with a screwy thinking. that leads to all sorts of trouble. 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And that certainly is a danger. Fine-sounding arguments are a very, very dangerous weapon in the devil's arsenal if a person is not grounded in God's Word. You know what? Even if a person is grounded in God's Word, they can sometimes even be lured away by fine-sounding arguments, especially in a moment of weakness. Fine-sounding arguments. Now, Satan doesn't deceive people with blatant evil. He deceives people with things that look holy, appear to be holy, and sound reasonable. And that's why it is the pastor's main job to teach the Word of God in its entirety as much as he possibly can so that God's people do not buy lies simply because they sound reasonable. 5. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. False teachers were trying to mislead the Colossians away from devotion to Jesus. But when it came to the facts about Christ, the Colossians would not budge. And I would say this, never buy any teaching that lessens your devotion to Jesus Christ or redirects your devotion in any way from Christ to anyone or anything else. Because that's not of God. Verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. I want you to see something here in verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. There has been a heresy in the church. I call it a heresy. For the last several years, some theologians have taught that you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior today and therefore escape hell without ever making Him your Lord. It's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach any such dichotomy at all. That is who He is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to receive Jesus, you've got to take the whole package. He is Lord and He is Savior. If one does not receive Christ as Lord, they have not received Christ the Savior either. Salvation belongs to those who have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship begins by repentance and a willingness to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We need to be rooted and strengthened in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you are rooted in Christ, then you will be strengthened in Christ. Think about a tree. A tree gets its stability and its nourishment from its roots, which go deep down into the ground. The deeper into the ground, the more stability there is. And I suppose the more nourishment it can bring up into its leaves and its branches. Christians have to be rooted in Christ. And so the more we pray, and the more we study Scripture, and the more time we spend thinking about Jesus, communing with Jesus, the deeper our roots go into Christ. And that is how we become strong. And that is how we become stable Christians, who hang in there with Jesus through good times and bad, and through temptations. There are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. You need to let your roots go deep down into Christ. There is no other way. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. There is so much human tradition today, even in some circles of Christianity. They take center stage. Psychological principles with a few Bible verses sprinkled on top to make it more palatable to Christians. Human philosophies. The Jews of Jesus' day followed human traditions. rather than the Word of God. Well, they said they followed the Word of God, but their human traditions took precedence over the Word of God, and they missed God as a result. They allowed human traditions to override the Word of God, and they were lost as a result. I'm talking about hell. I'm talking about hell. Jesus said that the Pharisees, you know, were children of hell, and they made children of hell by bringing people into their man-made religion. And so as Christians, we must not repeat their mistake. Do nothing that is contrary to Scripture. Do not allow anything to turn your head from the simple truths of God's Word. It's not that traditions are wrong. There's nothing wrong with traditions. Some people say, well, I don't like the Catholics. They have all those traditions. We follow the Bible. You have traditions. Every religion, Catholic and Protestant, has traditions. Things that are not spelled out precisely in the Word of God. It's not a matter of traditions versus no traditions. It's just that any philosophy or tradition that is contrary to God's Word is dangerous and will lead one away from God. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There is no God beyond Jesus. There is not even a part of God beyond Jesus. Jesus is all of God, and all of God is Jesus. Therefore, He is the only one that we need. How could you possibly need anyone or anything more than Jesus? In Jesus, we have all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need for spiritual life, to escape hell, for physical life, and for godliness. Which is why verse 10 says what it says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We have fullness in Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you need something or someone in addition to Jesus Christ to get right with God or to stay right with God. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need to get right with God, and Jesus is all we need to grow spiritually or to overcome twisted thinking or twisted behavior. We are complete in Christ. We just need to appropriate what we have in Jesus by drawing closer to Him. That's all we need to do. Verse 11. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, if you were a Jew, you would know what they are talking about here when they mention circumcision, because circumcision was the outward sign of a relationship with God in the Old Testament days. If you didn't have circumcision, you were in trouble. Of course, if all you did was go through the rite of circumcision as a little Jewish boy and you didn't have a relationship with God, you turned your back on God, that circumcision wouldn't mean anything. Didn't do you any good. But circumcision was the outward sign of a relationship with God. It was a sign that you and God were on the same team. The Colossian Christians had repented of their sin. They had made Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. And so they had promised to be faithful to God and faithful to Jesus Christ. They were on God's team. Only the outward sign of that relationship was their water baptism, not circumcision. And as we see, the context will show that water baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of our relationship with God. Because look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When we were baptized as Christians, when we were baptized, we bury our flesh in the water, and when we come out of the water, we rise to new life in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. Meanwhile, in Christ, because we are in Christ, we can be free from slavery to sin, because we are a new creation. We are free from slavery to sin. God still lets us choose. We still have a free will, but we have the power to overcome it because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:4. Goes right along with this. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, again, baptism is the outward symbol of our new relationship with Christ, of our relationship with Christ, just like circumcision was in the Old Testament. And just like circumcision alone could not save anybody if they didn't have a relationship with Christ, baptism doesn't do anybody any good either. Not if they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. But it is very, very, very important. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We were dead in our sins. The penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Physical death, spiritual death. We all die physically because we're all guilty of sin. Before we became a Christian, we were condemned to eternal death, which is hell. So, condemned to physical death, condemned to eternal death and hell because of our sin. But Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. And since he paid for our sins, that eliminated the need for permanent physical death, which is why we will be raised like Jesus was if we were Christians. The wages of sin is death, physical death, but Jesus paid for our sins, so we're not going to stay dead. We're going to come back physically. Plus, the death of Jesus Christ eliminated the need for eternal punishment, eternal death in hell, because he paid for our sins. Everything's great.